Last week, I got a text message after the service from the Reverend Dr. Den Denning. Is he here this week? I don't see him. Where? I told him I was going to talk about this text, and so I got permission. He said, "Dave, great sermon. Thank you for talking about the M word during your sermon." The M word? I don't know what the M word is. He clarified later that the M word he was referring to was money, something that pastors don't really like to talk about at all. I appreciate the encouraging message. I thanked him for the encouragement and everything like that, but I told him I disagreed with the text a little bit because in my opinion, I kind of mentioned money. I didn't really talk about money, but today I'm actually talking about money. Yeah, preach it, thanks. And what was funny is that after I said that in the first service, that today I'm talking about money, literally someone in the first service got up, turned around, and went straight out the door. So I invite you all to stay this time because it would be good for you to hang out. So no doubt that talking about money can be uncomfortable, but if it's uncomfortable to talk about how we use our money to advance the kingdom of God or how we use our money to support the local church, it's only because we make it uncomfortable. Because when it comes to giving money generously to, like I said, the local church or to expand the kingdom of God, according to the Apostle Paul, who writes a lot about this, there shouldn't be any pressure at all. There's nothing uncomfortable about it because he says it's our choice. It's a freedom that we have. We can participate in giving to the kingdom of God and to the local church, or we can pass on it and leave it up to somebody else. It's up to us. So because of that, I hope that you hear me say this morning that the leadership of Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church isn't interested in asking anything from you. Because the Apostle Paul makes clear in our passage this morning that God isn't even interested in giving if there's guilt or fear or reluctancy or compulsion or if it's something that's asked against your conscience. God isn't interested in that to begin with. So we're not asking for that. But although the leadership of this church might not be interested in asking something from you, we are interested in offering something significant and something meaningful to you. And we're inviting you to be a part of it, if it brings you joy, if it's something that you can do cheerfully. Our scripture passage for this morning for Commitment Sunday, as our church traditionally calls it, is kind of the classic passage that you're used to hearing when talking about money. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says this. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Real quick, a little bit of background. Several years ago, aligning with our denomination and aligning with Fuller Theological Seminary and kind of the growing young and the sticky faith cohorts, this church made a very strong commitment to be a flourishing church, to be a church that we want to make disciples. We want to be a church that introduces people to Jesus and the way of Jesus for the very first time. We want to be a church that, as Peter says, help people grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we want to be a church that sends people out to serve the world because, as Scott prayed, we're blessed to be a blessing. That's what we want to do. That's the commitment that was made. And so this morning, before I talk about financial generosity or stewardship or anything like that, I have the privilege of sharing with you what leaders of this church, staff and elders, have shared with me where they see the commitment that was made a long time ago becoming a reality in what we're doing now. And then after that, after I share what the leaders have shared with me, and I share that with you, it's a lot of sharing, I'm going to extend to you personally, without any pressure at all, to financially contribute what God is doing in the lives and through the lives of the people here. So the first thing that the leaders and staff said to me when asked about seeing the commitment that we made a long time ago and how they see it playing out now is that they see that happening in worship. And our hope as we gather in worship is that each of you would experience three of our values as we gather together. The first one is Generations Together. The second one is reverent worship and loving hospitality. When it comes to Generations Together, it's a value that this church held for a long, long, long time. You can't build a family life center without talking to a bank if the church doesn't hold this value of providing excellent ministry for people of all different generations. The value of generations together inspires us that we would be a hope that all different generations gathered together under one roof and worship together, because that's the good news of the gospel, is that there aren't dividing walls between people. Our hope is that our time together on Sunday morning, generations would be conducive to generations being together. And already leaders of this church have seen that be a reality, even though the commitment was a long, long time ago. Reverent worship is another value we hope that people experience and that people embody here. This value has been true for a long time as well. This value reminds us that what we do here on Sunday mornings together, worship, isn't about us at all. Reverence in worship isn't about us at all. It's not that we have an act together. It's not that we have it all figured out. It's not that we have in lives are in order, or that we're exemplary to other people, or our theology is great, or that we're dignified in any way. The value of reverent worship is actually the exact opposite. It reminds us that what we do here is so significant and so eternal that it actually should bring us to a place of wonder and awe and mystery about how great God is, not necessarily about how good we are. The third value we want to reflect is loving hospitality. We hope to be a welcoming congregation. We hope to develop an invitation culture. We hope to put the focus on the guests and the visitors, sometimes even more than on ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, "The church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving others. It must tell people what it means to follow Christ, to live for Christ, which he defines as living and existing for other people." That's a great description of a church that has loving hospitality. Becoming a church that's described by generations together and reverent worship and loving hospitality, that's what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. But if Simon Sinek in his book, Start With Why, if he's correct, people don't really connect or care as much about what you're doing. They connect with why you're doing it. So I want to talk about why is it that we gather for worship on Sunday mornings. First of all, our mission here is to connect with God, one another, and the world uniquely through the way of Jesus. When we worship together through songs, which the people of God have been doing for the past thousands and thousands of years, when we pray together, when we teach the Word of God, when we greet one another, and we go through liturgy, in that time, in a really significant way, we're providing time and space for people to connect with God. And we feel that's really, really important. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. And because of our time on Sunday mornings, many people who are in this sanctuary right now have told me in the last few months they've moved from being a fan of Jesus, which we've talked about is someone who's kind of an enthusiastic admirer of what Jesus does, to a follower of Jesus. And followers of Jesus change the world, and so we're really excited about that. We think that's important. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. Because of Sunday mornings and our time in worship together, people from this church have told me that they've kind of reprioritized and reorganized how they use their gifts and their talents and their passions, not so much to serve themselves, but in a new way to serve other people in really generous ways. We think that's really important. We think that's significant. That's why we do what we do. Because of our time in worship in the last year, we've seen 6 people baptized into a whole new way of living. We love that. That's why we do what we do. People have told me that they've been freed from guilt and regret and worry and remorse, and they have a newfound freedom because that's what the gospel tells us. That's why we do what we do. Worship, according to Louis Giglio, is what we're created to do. It's what we're made to do. Even if you don't consider yourself a worshiper per se, his point is you're worshiping something. Worship is simply about assigning ultimate value to someone or something, and it could be anything. It could be a relationship. It can be a person. It can be status. It can be comfort. It can be materials. It can be whatever you want. And so what we do on Sunday mornings is that we're hopefully providing a space for people to worship the Creator as opposed to the created, and we think that's important. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. In worship, we see all of those things. And I know for a fact there are people in this congregation right now who are passionate about those things. You're excited about those things, and you want those things to continue and to move forward. Leaders of this church have also told me that they see our commitment to becoming a flourishing church made real in what we're doing with our discipleship and growth opportunities. Our growth opportunities is simply, as Peter said, is giving people an opportunity to grow in knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. We grow in knowledge, we learn more about him, but probably more importantly is that we hopefully grow in grace, that people actually experience us to be similar to the experience of Jesus, that we offer them mercy and forgiveness and love and so on. That's what we're doing. So we provide children's ministry. Which, good news, it's growing in the numbers of the kids that we get to minister every single week. That's huge. We have student ministry. We're growing in the number of students that we get to minister to. Our preschool is maxed out. Small groups are developing. Parent classes, especially designed to help bring peace to homes. Church on Wednesdays, Bible studies, retreats, and so on. That's what we're doing to help people grow in the knowledge of grace of Jesus Christ. A quick sidebar, some of you should know that every church will say that they are committed to making disciples. It's a no-brainer. Of course you say that. Every church will say, we're helping people grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's just what you do. But I can tell you, when you ask people, how are you helping people to grow, then it gets a little bit ambiguous. Then it gets a little bit fuzzy. But there's good news that the leaders of this church, they don't have a fuzzy answer. They don't have an ambiguous answer for how we're making disciples. They actually have a plan. It's really exciting, but the leaders of Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church have partnered with Fuller Theological Seminary in order to develop a discipleship path, a specific way that we're going to help people grow to be more like Jesus. And this path, in the next 5 years, we can have about 300 people from our church and from within the community be able to go through a year-long commitment where they're learning to adopt habits and rhythms into their lives that help them focus on Jesus in every single part of their day, every hour of their day, and to help them realize what their unique contribution is to spreading the kingdom of God in this world. And these habits and these rhythms, these practices that they're adopting, they're going to help us be formed for our entire lives. And these work, we know, because these are the same habits, these are the same rhythms that people have been using to follow Jesus for thousands and thousands of years. It involves retreats, it involves small groups, it involves weekly practices and mentoring. So that's what we're doing. Children's ministry, youth ministry, preschool, small groups, retreats, partnerships with Fuller. That's what we're doing. But again, I can't expect you to connect with what we're doing, but I can help you connect with why we're doing it. Why we're providing these growth opportunities. Because helping people to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, introducing them to Jesus, helping them grow, sending them out to serve the world, that's Jesus's number one priority for us. That's it. He wants us to make disciples. And we think if it's Jesus' first priority for us, that it's really important. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Because of what we do in growth ministries, we know that 7 young people made first-time decisions to follow Jesus this year. That's a big deal. We're excited about that. That's why we're doing what we're doing. People have joined small groups. There's one person who has been a member here for a long time, and after one of the pastor chats, he said, I've been involved in a lot of different things, but it wasn't until I was part of a small group of people that now I have far more significant relationships with people than I did before. Relationships where I share my story and they share yours and theirs. Relationships where we actually can give and receive care and empathy. That's why we do what we do. Because in a world where people are growing more isolated and less connected, if we can provide areas where people connect, that's significant. Ministry to kids and students are growing, which is really significant because many of you are aware that overwhelmingly, people give their life to Jesus for their entire lives under the age of 16. So if we want to make disciples, we have to pay attention to young people. Parents who participated in our parent school, which we had at the beginning of fall, they learned tools that help bring peace to their homes. We think that bringing peace to their homes is a big deal. That's why we do what we do. So whether it's Following Jesus is priority number one. That's why we do what we do. New followers of Jesus, people feeling connected, bringing peace to homes, living in a way that actually aligns with what we say we believe. That's why we have these growth opportunities. And people in this church are saying, we see our commitment to making disciples being made real now by what we're doing. And I'm confident there are people in this sanctuary right now who are passionate about this. This is what their heart beats for. They're excited about it. They want to see it continue. Leaders of the church have also commented to me that our commitment to become a flourishing church and making disciples is also happening in the way that we serve. We have people here in this congregation who are serving in really significant ways all across the Coachella Valley. From the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission, which many of you are very aware with how integral this church was in the development and the ongoing success of that. From Kairos Ministry, where we have people driving 2 hours to serve and to minister with the inmates of the jails in Blythe. Read With Me, where people in this congregation are making sure that kids at the elementary age have every opportunity they have to be reading at age level, which is really important. Stephen Ministry, caring for people in the church, and so on. We have World Missions, where people in this congregation are really involved in helping out with healing organizations in Africa, in Mexico, in South America, the Middle East, and so on. But that's what we do. And it's hard to connect with what we do, but you might connect with why we do it. So why do we put such an emphasis on serving others? Because the kingdom and will of God being realized here right now, the same thing we pray for every single week, to make sure that happens to the same degree in heaven as it, to the same degree here as it does in heaven, that's a big deal. That's why we serve other people. Applying the selfless love of Jesus to all areas of life and all of society is a big deal. That's why we do what we do. Because we believe Jesus' words in Matthew 25. When Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, you did it for me. And whatever you didn't do for these brothers and sisters, you didn't do it for me either." We actually think he meant that. And so that's why we serve people. And I'm confident there are people in this congregation, in the sanctuary right now, who are passionate and excited about those things and want to make sure we continue. Friends, just in this last year, connecting with the why, think about this, people move from fans to followers of Jesus. People are reorienting their lives and their gifts and their talents and their passions to serve the kingdom of God. People are giving a chance every single week to connect with worshiping the creator as opposed to the created. We've seen baptisms. We've seen young people follow Jesus for the first time. People feel connected, bringing peace to homes, following scripture. These are the things we're doing. And so if these things matter to you, if you're passionate about these things, excited about these things, want to make sure these things move forward, then let me, with absolutely no pressure to you, remind us of what our passage says today. Paul says, if we decide to sow sparingly, if we decide to give of our money to the local church and to the expansion of the kingdom of God, if we do that sparingly, then we can fully expect to reap sparingly. That's an option. We can do that. If that's what's in our heart, we can do that, no problem. Paul has no pressure for us. But if we decide to sow generously, if we decide to give generously, we can fully expect to reap generously as well. And what does that mean, reap generously? What is he talking about? He's talking about seeing the kingdom of God. That means we can plan to experience more of the kingdom of God, more people being introduced to Jesus, more people growing, more people serving in this world. I can't come up with one single reason, and I tried, but I can't come up with one single reason why God wouldn't want this church to reap generously this year. I can't think of one reason why God wouldn't want us to grow in our passion and our excitement and our commitment and our investment in seeing the kingdom of God expanded. I can't think of one reason why God wouldn't want us to continue to be a flourishing church and to reap generously, and I thought long and hard about it. So the question this morning for all of us, individually and corporately, is whether we're going to give sparingly or whether we're going to give generously to what God is doing. And Paul says there's no wrong answer to that. You can do either, whatever in your heart. He said, decide in your heart what you will give and just do that. and giving financially to Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church and our vision of becoming a church that's making disciples, if we feel like that's something that causes us to feel like we need to do it because of guilt, or if that invitation meets us with reluctance, or if that invitation seems forced or it doesn't align well with our conscience, then please sow sparingly. We have that option. There's no pressure. But I would imagine that some of you actually connect with some of the things that are going on. You see it. You feel it. You benefit from it. Your kids benefit from it. Whatever it is. If that's the case, and those things bring you joy, that's something that you can contribute to joyfully, I hope you'll sow generously. And as Paul says, because we sow generously, we'll also reap generously all throughout the year. I have to believe that's what God wants for us. And in a year from now, we'll look back at what God has done through this church, and we'll see that we've reaped generously because we sowed generously first. One of the ways to help us move forward is for us to fill out the commitment cards that you got in your worship folder that you when you came in today. This is a way that helps us to budget responsibly and to also spend responsibly. And our trustees this year and in the past make sure we do a really good job at that. They're a very trustworthy group. So I invite you to do just that, to think about if you would like to commit money to this church for next year so we can plan accordingly. And then you would put it in the offering as it goes by. But only if you can do this cheerfully. Only if this is something that you're excited to do about what God is doing in and through the people of this church. I invite you, as Scripture says, to sow generously so that we can look forward to reaping generously. And when I mean that we can look forward to seeing the kingdom of God expanded in this church, but also in this community and all throughout the world. And so I invite you to consider that. And that right now, I invite you to please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the Apostle Paul saying when it comes to financially supporting the advancement of the kingdom of God or financially supporting a local church, that we have two options, that there's no pressure there. But God, we are grateful that you have invited us to be a part of what you're doing. God, we know that you're about life change, that you want that for all people. And so humbly, out of reverence for you, we just make ourselves available. That could be through money, but it could be through time or energy or service or whatever that is. So thank you in advance for the way that we will reap abundantly because of what you are doing, not because of what we do. And so, God, we ask that you'd use us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.